Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you, God, that your word is truth. Father, we thank you, God, that the entrance of your word brings light. And Father, we just ask now, in Jesus' name, God, that you would come and illuminate our hearts. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the one that helps us to understand Scripture. And we pray in Jesus' name now that the Holy Spirit, you would really lead us, reveal truth to us. And Father God, Lord, our prayer is that each one of us would be changed by your word. Father God, Lord, we don't want to be foolish hearers, God, Lord, but we want to be people who hear and put into practice what we've heard in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I sat in a church in Germany, and the preacher went on. And the preacher went on and on and on. And it's kind of bad because I can only understand about 50% of what he was saying. Some people would say that's what happens every week at our church anyway, but... And when he got to the hour mark, I was desperate. I tapped my wife on the shoulder and said, "It's an hour." And I just couldn't believe how long it went. And I just want to assure you that it's not going to be like that today. So if you're a pessimist here, I want you to know that today's sermon won't be as bad as you think. Okay? Now, if you're an optimist, I want to say sometimes it pays to be a pessimist. But in all seriousness, I'm excited. I'm excited at what God is doing. I'm excited to be able to be used by God, as all of us are, in seeing his kingdom come and break out in the lives of everyday people around us. I sat really enthralled with some guys from our church, come over to my house on Friday night. About midnight, my wife said, "I'm going to bed." About 1:45, I finally slung them out the house. And they were just sharing what God was doing in their lives. And for me, it's just really encouraging to hear young men who are going through some difficulties, but really persevering. And one of them was a Pakistani guy, and just sharing about his uncle's church in Pakistan and how they're seeing so many Muslims come to faith. And they're seeing people's lives really being changed. And then he said this, and sometimes those people pay for following Jesus with their lives. And he said, but still they keep coming. And I'm just excited that God is doing such tremendous things, but even locally. And I want to say, be encouraged about what is happening in your church here. You know, occasionally I get to meet with Ryan and Vince and just hear a little bit about what God's doing. And I come away excited. I come away excited hearing about you guys taking Isaiah 58 seriously and spending yourselves on behalf of the hungry and inviting them into your home here. And I'm excited that God is doing a good work. And I want to encourage you, don't despise what you see God doing in your own church. Sometimes it's easier to look elsewhere and say, oh, they've got this, they've got that. But God is doing a good thing here. And also, especially in your leaders here. You know, one of the things, I don't want to embarrass Vince, but when I first came to Tower Hamlets years ago and I sat in this Tower Hamlets Evangelical Fellowships meeting, one of the things that most struck me 15 years ago was the wisdom that Vince spoke just in this meeting. And those ministers' meetings are a bit chaotic because everyone's speaking often. No one's particularly listening. But one of the things I think is quite interesting is very often in those situations, when Vince speaks, people listen. And it's really interesting to see that just through the quiet, practical wisdom that he brings and a real sense of leadership in that group. So I just really want to say, you know, you have a really good leadership here. You have a good thing going on. And really be grateful to God for that. Pray that you'd see it increase as well. You know, I generally, when I go to speak somewhere, like to bring a happy message, like to encourage people, like to leave them feeling that they're glad that they forsook the joys of the Andrew Marr show to get to church on time. And you know, I thought, well, when Vince asked me to speak, I was thinking, what can I bring? What can I share? And as I began to think and pray about it, this message just really weighed heavily on my heart. And it's a strange passage in some ways. It's a very, for me, it's incredibly encouraging. this passage from Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4. But for other people, they find it, there's a somber element to it. There's a sense of warning. But in the midst of it, I believe an encouragement to consider the wonders of the gospel, an encouragement to keep faithfully serving Jesus. I'll just read the passage first then. Okay, Hebrews 2, verse 1 to 4. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. I believe that this passage speaks to us a warning. It's a warning of the dangers of a casual attitude. There's a real sense in which it's a perilous thing, it's a dangerous thing, to be a careless hearer. It's a dangerous thing, I believe, to be a careless Christian. It's possible for people who follow God to drift away. I want you just to glance around the room a little bit. Think about who is not here today. Now, I'm not saying if somebody's missing out that they're drifting away. There's very legitimate reasons why people aren't here. And it's one of the things I do every week. As I lead a church, I look around. I'm keen to find out who's there, who's not there. We have a system generally where we want to make sure that people don't gradually drift away from church. And sometimes you look around the room and you think who's not there, and it can be a little bit sad. Sometimes when you realize people have moved on, often to positive things. But I think the saddest thing in church, certainly one of the things I find, if you look around a room and think about who is not sitting in church, either here or probably anywhere that Sunday. If you look around at those who maybe started following Jesus with a passion, and somewhere along the way they slipped off track. Somewhere in their journey following Jesus, they drifted away. The kind of church and the kind of church background we have as a church means that in one sense we've had quite a high fallout rate that way. People may be disillusioned. People who have drifted from a faith in Jesus, not present in any church, no longer following Jesus, no longer naming him as their Lord and Savior. And that's for me, it's one of the things that most aches my heart is when I think about that. And I want to just say that this passage really warns us to pay closer attention to the things that we have heard so we don't drift away. Just by way of background, I believe that this book that's written to Hebrews, to Hebrew believers, is such an amazing encouragement to stand firm. It's amazing encouragement to continue on in a lifestyle following Jesus with all that we have. And it's interesting because the context, this book was written to second generation Christians. They're probably largely people who'd grown up with some sort of familiarity with the gospel. It wasn't just a new, brand new thing for them. And what we see by way of context is that some of these people were probably considering giving up. They've maybe started to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, and times were getting hard. We know that persecution was beginning around the time in which it was written. There was a sense in which these people were being treated unjustly. Maybe the squeeze was on. What had been exciting had become hard work. What had maybe started off with a passion was now getting difficult. These were people considering giving up. I want to say, if you're ever in that place, don't give up. You see, Hebrews was written to these people. Written to people maybe going back to what is familiar. Going back to their background. Going back to what they were comfortable with. And it's really interesting because in the midst of this, the writer to the Hebrews doesn't tell them, just try harder. They're thinking about giving up. He doesn't say, do better. It's not a question of just getting in, getting involved and carrying on. It doesn't say, commit to more. And I love that because so much of the time that would be our attitude, wouldn't it? I'm struggling. Work harder. And you know, actually, far from it. It's simply the book of Hebrews, I believe, an encouragement to look to Jesus, to consider Jesus, to remember him, to see Jesus for all that he is, to take a fresh and closer look at who he is and what he's done. And I want to say, if times are hard for you today, if you're going through the squeeze right now, if you're considering giving up, maybe you've been offended by a brother and sister in church. And those are often the worst kind of offenses. I want to encourage you. Consider Jesus. Take a closer look. Remember the greatness. Hebrews is full of the exaltation of Jesus. And I want to say to you, take and comprehend how great the gospel is. Comprehend how amazing it is that Jesus came and died so that we could have life. That he forgives our sin. That he gives us a new start. That we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in this life and the assurance that when we die, we will be with him. And I want to say, if you're considering giving up, take a closer look at the gospel. Verse 1 says, we must pay much more careful attention to the things that we have heard. It's time to listen more closely. You know, I have a really short attention span, and I have the ability to nod and say yes, particularly to my wife, unfortunately, and then have no clue about what she really asked me to do. It's worse on Saturday night about 10 o'clock when Match of the Day comes on. I just got like the whole autopilot thing going on at that point. But it's really possible to hear and not really do anything about it. It's possible to listen to somebody's words and then not have a clue later what they spoke about. It's possible to be a bad hearer. And we're warned here that we must pay much closer attention to the things that we have heard. And I want to say, well, why is that? Why should we pay much closer attention? Why should these believers who are thinking about giving up and maybe going back to their old lifestyle, why should they be exhorted to pay much closer attention to what they've heard? I believe for two reasons. One, firstly, because of who is speaking. And secondly, because of what is being said. So who is speaking? Chapter 1, verse 2 says, in these last times, God has spoken to us through his Son. Why do we need to pay more careful attention? Because God is the one that is speaking. And God is speaking and has spoken through his Son, Jesus. In one sense, God sending his Son Jesus was his very last word. There is nothing that can be added. There is no revelation that can come as new which can add to God speaking to all of us through his Son Jesus. There's just nothing else to be added to it. God is speaking. And I want to say that when God speaks, his is the voice. You see, we live in a world where we're bombarded with background noise. We're bombarded with noise and chaos. You know, sometimes I lie in bed trying to sleep and I can hear my neighbors chatting outside at like 1 a.m. There's background noise even there. But you know, even in our personal lives and in another sense, there is so much background noise in our lives. And I just think that we need to really make sure that we pay close attention to the voice of God. That we pay close attention to this message of the gospel. That we pay close attention to the exalted Jesus. That we pay close attention to the only means that there is of salvation. And I want to ask us, what's our attitude towards the gospel? Let's broaden it. What's our attitude towards Scripture, the Bible? Do we pay close attention to it? Do we pay close attention to ultimate truth in a relativist world? To an exclusive claim in a world that is plural? Is his just another voice? Is the voice of God just one of many voices? You see, it's really easy to go off track when we just consider the voice of God as just one of many that competes for our attention. It's always a sign of potential trouble when the authority of Scripture is seen as something that's up for negotiation, when Scripture is more debated than believed. And I want to say, we need to be people who have a high view of Scripture, who expect to hear God speaking through the truth of Scripture. I want to encourage you, if you want to remain faithful in your walk with God, are you taking time to read and study Scripture? Because if not, no matter how hard you work, no matter how many bits of church that you help out with, no matter your endeavors, it will not sustain you. We need to constantly come back and to be reminded of the voice of God. But also, I believe our attitude in approaching Scripture is so important, our attitude to hearing the voice of God. We need to pay careful attention to God's voice speaking to us. In one sense, we need to feast upon it, not merely taking the little bits that we like and making those into our speciality, not approaching Scripture like a buffet. You know, I have a little bit of this, a little bit of that. God, we like the heaven, but can you drop hell? God, we like the blessing, but hey, let's go persecution light. And you know, I think it's really interesting and significant that in our nation at the moment, there's a real drift towards trying to take out of Scripture parts that we find uncomfortable. You know, people undermining truths like hell or heaven. People trying to take away bits of the Bible that they find uncomfortable, or bits that will bring, in one sense, churches into the place of persecution as we take a stand on what is right. And I want to encourage you, what's your attitude to Scripture? What's your attitude to the bits of the Bible that maybe make you uncomfortable? Are we prepared to fit our culture and strain that through our Christianity? Or do we try and strain our Christianity through our culture? You see, the recipients of this letter were in danger of backing away from what they believed. They were perhaps seeing Christ as a good teacher, a prophet even, but potentially not giving him that unique and exalted place. And that's why Hebrews is full of the fact that Jesus is better than the angels, better than Moses, that his sacrifice is better than the temple system. In other words, they were challenged to see Jesus as bigger than their cultural and spiritual icons. And in one sense, for them, that was the prophets, Moses, the temple, sacrifice. But you know, I think very often it's easy for us also to drift away to what is familiar or what is easy. It's easy for us to idolize our logic, our culture, to come into really humanistic theology that's more anthropology, the study of people, or sociology, the study of culture, and it's more rooted in that than in a firm foundation of Jesus. And I want to encourage you, are you paying careful attention? Are you paying careful attention to the voice of God? And what's the message? The message is Jesus. The message isn't church. It's not a call to religious activity. The message is to consider Jesus, the Son of God who came, gave his life for us, was crucified, was raised from the dead, and one day is coming back. Friends, that's the message. These last days, God has spoken through his Son, the exalted Jesus. And I believe the message is vital. It's not just who is speaking the message, but it's the message that is being spoken that we need to pay careful attention to, that only in Jesus can we know forgiveness. Only in Jesus can we know salvation. Only in Jesus can we be made born again. But it's a matter of life and death as well. My heart really was fully pumping when Ryan was talking about just the necessity to get out and invite someone. Because the message is so, so important. In Hebrews, there's this device that's used, which is an exaltation of Jesus, an exhortation, encouragement to believers, and then warnings of consequences. And you know, we live in a world that wants to live without consequences. And as Christians, we're called to take heed of this warning. Verse 3 says, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Do you know, it's a matter of life and death. How can we escape? In other words, if we ignore the risen, exalted Jesus, how can we possibly hope to be saved? It's life or death for ourselves, but also for our hearers. You know, one of the things I'm struck constantly is that we live in an age where we don't think about eternal consequences, where we're, even in church often, reluctant to speak about hell, where even amongst broadly evangelical people, there's this kind of hopeful universalism that creeps in, that maybe somehow people will get to heaven anyway. And friends, it steals away from the message of Jesus. It steals away from the gospel. The truth is, as unpalatable as we find it, that nice people, good people even, do go to hell for believing wrong things. And that may sound very strong, but how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I'm always struck. I remember once, my wife Annie, she came to London to work primarily with women involved in prostitution in Spitalfields. And we used to have a flat there, and she used to do outreach there. And the women knew they could kind of ring on our bell and come into our house all hours at night. And, you know, we saw some amazing things happen. God did some great things. We saw some terrible things. And one of the things that always remains on my heart is this one conversation in the Bagel Bake on Brick Lane. Most of my Tower Hamlets references are food-based. And we were in the bagel shop one night. It's about 11:30. It was donut time. And we lived just in Spitalfields, so 24-hour bakery, fantastic. How can you live without a 24-hour bakery? Anyway, so we're in the Bagel Bake, and outside, we bumped into one of the women that Annie knew, who had a background in drugs and prostitution, and she'd responded quite favorably to the gospel, and she was interested. And at the time, we decorated her flat, and You know, and we saw her that night, and she looked just really rough. And Annie just tried to encourage her and chat to her and invited her again to church. And suddenly she just switched. And she started to rant and blaspheme God. And she just ranted, and there was so much hurt and bitterness. And she just started mocking God. And you know, we talked to her, and we were both really grieved. We went home and prayed for her, and we just thought, God, you need to do something in her life. You know, one of the saddest things is that weekend she died. She died of a drug overdose. And part of me still wonders, could we have said more? Could we have listened better? But the fact remains, friends, it is life and death. Some of the people you have coming in here to spend the night or coming in here to the Teen Challenge service, friends, the lives they live are often a hair's breadth from the end of life. And I want to encourage you, the gospel is the hope for them. The gospel is the hope for them. You can make a difference. God is mighty to save. And friends, as much as they need practical needs taken care of, they need to hear, to have explained to them the message of Jesus. It's a matter of life and death. Let's not become so familiar with the message that we begin to drift away. I want to say the ministry that you have as a church here is a light into darkness. And it could be the difference between life and death. So the verse says, we must pay more careful attention lest we drift away. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? This thing of people who are committed to the cause of Christ, it seems, and then suddenly fall by the wayside. You know, one of the things I've discovered is that I don't think actually there's very much a suddenly to it. I think it's often a process that begins much earlier. And that problem begins where we become overly familiar with the gospel, where we stop paying careful attention to Jesus. We begin to drift off track. A friend of mine lives in New Zealand. We went and stayed with him, and he showed me this big forested hill area. And he said, that forested hill area there, my brother had to get rescued from there by these intense rescue teams that came. And he was leading a youth weekend from church. And he said what they did was they were off on this path, and his brother thought he knew better and knew a shortcut. The problem wasn't when they had to call the rescue guys and even the helicopter came, much to his embarrassment. The problem began when they began to go off path, when they began to drift away from where they should have been. You see, he thought he knew better than the path, and he began to drift away from it. There's a story that's told about a man hacking through the jungle. He had a guide to hack him through the jungle, and they're going through, and this guy is whacking away, and the guy who's paid the guide begins to get impatient. And he says, sir, are you sure you know the path? And the guide turns around, he said, sir, as far as you're concerned, I am the path. And you know, Jesus is for us the way, the truth, and the life. And as soon as we stop paying careful attention, we begin to drift. If you look, when you get the chance, have a look at what Matthew 7 says about being wise and foolish, and essentially the difference being whether you put the words of God into practice. Let's not get bored with the good news. That phrase that's used for drift away, it's really interesting. There's three examples of it that are commonly used at the time. And this is to drift away. Firstly, it's of a ring that slips off a finger. And when we're talking about people drifting away from Jesus, I think that's such a powerful picture, isn't it? a ring which often speaks of covenant that just drifts away. Secondly, there's the idea of a pot that's got a small crack in it, and the liquid inside of it gradually begins to ebb away. And thirdly, and I think most profoundly, it's used of the image of a boat that's not been properly tied up. And it looks secure, but when the tide changes, the boat just drifts out. And you know, so much of the time, I believe when we see Christians whose lives fall apart in terms of them stopping following and pursuing Jesus, it's a bit like that. It's like a boat that's not properly secured. And it may look okay, but then the tide turns and it changes. You know, we're all promised as believers difficult times. My wife and I, over the last couple of years, went through a very hard time. And I'm grateful that we remained close to God. I'm grateful that our faith was anchored in Jesus. But I want to ask you and challenge you, what would it take? What circumstances of life, what change of tide would it take to cause you to drift away? I don't want to scare you, but simply to say, let's pay careful attention, because otherwise we can and will drift. And just to close, now the opposite of drifting away is to be Christ focused. I said I want to encourage you, and that's what I want to do. Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3 says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, I want to encourage you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's how we pay careful attention. You know, what direction your eyes are fixed is where you go. Now, I very occasionally go running. You can see from my, you can see it's very occasionally from my physique. But you know, one thing I've learned is if I'm not looking in the direction I go running, I crash. I tend to fall over. Because basically, you end up heading, you're going where you're facing. And I want to say, fix your eyes on Jesus. Friends, that's how we don't drift. That's how we pay careful attention. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen someone discipline a child and they'll say, look at me. My wife has to do that to me sometimes. We'll be talking, she's like, no, look at me. And friends, I want to say, look to your Savior. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes upon him. Don't have a snapshot. A snapshot is no longer what you were. I've got great snapshots of me looking young, slim, and attractive. But that isn't me today. And you know, it's no longer accurate. And I can't live just with that snapshot. I'm who I am. And in one sense, I want to say, you don't have a snapshot of you and Jesus, how you used to be. But fix your eyes on Jesus. Get rid of things that hold you back. If we're going to run with endurance the race set before us, you can't carry too much baggage. It's time to leave some things behind us. And the sin that so easily entangles. I had such a great story of this. A friend of ours was in India, and she had really long hair right down to here. And she stayed in this cheap motel, and she woke up one night, she had extremely long hair, with a rat tangled up. Entangled in her hair. And you know, she was trying to get this thing out. Friends, the sin that so easily entangles. You know, lay aside that thing. Run with perseverance. And then lastly, verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so you may not grow weary and lose heart. consider Jesus. If someone in this church has offended you, consider Jesus. Love them, forgive them. If you've not felt recognized, love Jesus and realize that he went through lots for the joy that was set before him, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want to encourage you, fix your eyes on him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that, Lord, that there is an encouragement to endure and to persevere. Father, I thank you that Jesus is our example. And Father God, Lord, we just say, God, Lord, I pray that each person here would firstly pay careful attention to you, to your word, Lord God, to the exalted Jesus, Lord God, and that they would not drift away. Father, I pray, God, that you would help us, each of us, to run with perseverance, God. We're not called to a sprint, but to a marathon. And Father, I pray that you'd help each of us to keep you as our focus. And Lord, when we go through tough times, as will happen, Father, I pray that we would consider him and not lose heart. In Jesus' name, amen.